Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew chapter 2 and reading verses 1 to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, one of the unique purposes of Matthew's gospel is certainly to convey to the Gentiles that the gospel is for them as well, that the Lord Jesus Christ came for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. It wasn't a religion, and the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a Savior restricted to one nation, but rather that this gospel is for all. And knowing, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ had given the great commandment, the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, that was abundantly clear. And so even in the gospels then, that theme is brought forth so that the world would not fall into the trap, which sadly the modern world has, which is that we don't want to call anybody wrong. So we have to respect all the religions of the world. I certainly agree that we need to respect the peoples of the world. But to give legitimacy to any other religion than Christianity, any other savior than the Lord Jesus Christ, is not showing them respect. It's not showing them love. It's showing them the greatest hatred that we could ever show. We're keeping from them the only way of salvation. We're keeping from them the only way to God the Father is through His Son. And when we legitimize some other religion, whether it be Judaism for that matter, then we are doing them a disservice. And so the gospel makes it very clear, and this passage makes it very clear, that God's intent is for the gospel to be for all nations. all to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this passage then, as I said, wonderfully brings that out. And in a sense, the attitude of the Israelites towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed after that, the attitude of the Israelites towards the church, in a sense resembles our modern day situation. I mean, the Western nations in which Christianity took root are basically acting in this way. We don't want Christianity in the public square. You can keep it in your own houses. Can you imagine somebody coming to the United States or any Western countries and saying, where is this king that has been born? If the government had its way, they could not point to anywhere. They would have to say, well, I don't know, you're just going to have to find people in their homes. That's what. But in the public square, no. We don't want to promote that. We have to keep religion out of politics, is their excuse. So certainly from this passage, these ideas are addressed. As I said, not that we want to be political in that sense, but certainly we want to have the right view of the gospel in its relationship to us as well as its relationship to all those around us. So as we read this passage before us then, the first thing we're struck by is the Gentile inquiry. The Gentiles are asking. Nobody else is going to Herod. Nobody else is saying, where is this king of the Jews that is born? They're the ones that look for him. They're the ones that are waiting for him. And yet it's foreigners that come in and say, where is he? And these foreigners, these Gentiles, how did they figure that out? I mean, did they figure it out in and of themselves? Were they great scholars? Did they study the Old Testament of the Jews and say, oh, we figured this out? No. God has to reveal it to them. It is his star, God's star. In a miraculous way, God brings their attention to this great event that has happened. And it's so impressed upon them that they can't miss the truth. Notice that they didn't say, why do we want to go to Israel? I mean, who cares? Who cares if the king born in Israel? We have our own king. We have our own nation. Why would we travel all the way to the west, to that nation? Doesn't make sense. What an insult. But it was impressed upon them in such a strong manner that they left their country and they followed this star. They were so impressed upon this message that God brought to them. Something great had happened. Something unusual had happened. And that was signaled, as I said, by the manner in which God drew their attention to it. That's what should capture our attention. Not who the wise men were, what were their names, what did they bring, and stuff like that. No. It's the fact that God is bringing attention among the Gentiles to Israel and to a king that has been born. God wants the whole world to know. Even though the whole world is set against him, I mean, Psalm 2 makes that very clear, doesn't it? In terms of the attitude of the other nations of the world against God's anointed, is that they have no interest in him whatsoever. They want to, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? I mean, why do the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed? That's the response of the world to God and to his anointed. They say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. They want nothing to do with it. That's their natural reaction to the redemptive purposes of God. And yet God is so kind and merciful that though they oppose him, nevertheless he sends a star to guide them to the very King of life. The King that came to save them from their sins. This was always the plan of God. I mean, sometimes people, you know, feel uneasy about the fact that God worked among the Jews exclusively in the Old Testament, and they kind of feel, you know, that God is prejudiced against them. But no. God always had that purpose. As I mentioned in our prayer, that all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed through the promise that God made to Abraham. And in fact, in the Old Testament, there were people that God reached out to that weren't Jews. The Ninevites, for example. Naaman, another example. But God wanted to establish his redemptive purposes so that they were solid, that they were, that they would be brought about. And though many nations opposed Israel, God defended Israel, not because they were so righteous and better than the other nations, but because in that nation and through that nation, God was purposing and planning and bringing to reality the salvation that was for all the nations of the world. He was doing the other nations a favor by not letting them destroy Israel, because in destroying Israel, they would be destroying the only Savior of the world. But his intentions are always for them, as well as the Jews. And so once it was established, once the Savior came and the salvation was secured, well, now we have to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And by the way, the majority of the church since then has been in the Gentiles. The majority of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is outside of Israel. Not inside Israel. So we ought to set aside this notion that somehow there was prejudice on the part of God. No, absolutely not. And so these men are brought by this star, led by this star, to come and search for this God, so that they too may participate, they too may benefit from all that he has to say and all that he would accomplish. And so they come. I mean, they don't come with the arguments that we hear today. They don't come moaning and groaning and saying, well, you know, we have our own religions. I mean, why do we have to go to Israel? This pride that Naaman showed. Why do I have to wash in this river? There's many cleaner rivers back home that I could wash in. Why do I have to do it here? No, they came without any argument. Because what they were coming for, they could never find anywhere else. The Savior of the world. And so they left their nations and came in search of the Savior. How ridiculous it is that the people in that nation would not see the value of the King that was born. That somehow would, in our day and age, restrict that King of Kings only to their nation. And in fact, not even to the whole nation. Only to those that want it. But keep it quiet and keep it private. People of the world travel to come and see this King. And in his own country, they received him. How terrible that is. How we need to change that. And it's not just the nation, by the way. I mean, churches do that as well sometimes. They want multi-faith services. What does that mean, multi-faith services? It's a very denial of the gospel. How can you not be ashamed of the gospel if you have to allow other gospels to be also spoken of with legitimacy? We'll have a prayer service where everyone can pray to his God. Really? Really? Absolutely not. As I said, not that we disrespect people, but we certainly don't minimize the glorious gospel that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But their response when they come and finally find out where this king is born, and though it is in a lowly place like Bethlehem, no major city by any estimation, even as a prophet says, but you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. That's what everyone else may think, insignificant little city, but you're not. For what reason? Because you're so great, really? No. It's because out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so these men that came, though they went to Jerusalem, they did not find in Jerusalem any acceptance of their excitement and their desire. And so when they tell Herod and he gets the religious leaders and inquires into this question about this king that is born, and they say, well, yeah, there is in the Old Testament prophecy that speaks about that. And it's in Bethlehem. They don't go. They don't go at all. It's these foreigners that go. And when they find the baby, I mean, you look at it, they find a baby. How do they see the glorious gospel in a baby? It's by faith. Faith in God's word. That even though this was like a tender shoot, out of dry ground, when nobody takes any notice of him. The religious leaders take no notice of him. They kind of downplay that. But yet these people come and bow before him without even seeing the miracles, without even hearing a word that he has to say. They worship him, even as the angels did when he was brought into this world as an infant. No, they trust God's word. And they see in him all the promises of God. And so they fall down before him in worship. People of God, our Savior is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the only way of salvation for this in this whole wide world. And we are privileged to know him, to experience him. We cannot keep silent. We cannot put him up as one among many. We have to say, like the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. In fact, it's the only power of God unto salvation. And so people need to believe in him. As I say, how ironic that the Gentiles are an example to the Israelites. If only the Israelites had followed their lead. If only Herod and the religious leaders had followed their lead. It would not have been written then that he came to his own and his own received him. But if it aroused excitement and reverence and worship among these Gentile visitors, it aroused the opposite in Israel. Herod inquired of them where this king was to be born, and he told them, well, go and find out, even though he told them where to go. Go and find out if it's true. And when you found him, then come back to me and tell me where he is, that I may come and worship him. No intention of worshiping him at all. In fact, what we hear is that when they ask about this king, look what it produces in them. When Herod the king heard this, get ready for this, he was troubled. He was fearful. And all Jerusalem with him. I mean, I thought they were waiting for the Messiah. I thought they were eager for the Messiah to come. But when he comes, they're troubled. Herod doesn't want his position to be challenged. And certainly the chief priests and the leaders of the Israelites proved that they had the same attitude. Because as the Lord Jesus grew and began his ministry, so did their opposition to him grow as well. And what Herod was not able to do by God's intervention, the Jewish leaders did accomplish that, albeit in God's perfect plan. They did crucify him, but they were not able to destroy him and to end his mission, because they had a hand in fulfilling his mission. And they sacrificed him in God's purpose, even though they killed him out of wickedness. And not only that, of course, but Herod unleashes, in that whole vicinity, he unleashes his hatred. And though they had biblical evidence, as the Jewish leaders pointed to, biblical evidence. They didn't have a star. They didn't have a star. They had it written in black and white. They'd had it for years. There should have been built up in them this great excitement and eagerness towards the promises of God that the faithful did have in the Old Testament. The faithful did look forward to that, as Abraham himself confesses. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Abraham would not have been with the Jewish leaders. He would have rushed with the wise men to Bethlehem and bowed down before him. But these leaders that had it written, as I said, in the Old Testament, in Micah, they let it sit and let it sit and let it sit. The star doesn't speak, does it? It guides. But they followed in faith. But these that had the word of God stayed at home and were troubled in their hearts. But not only trouble, of course, but hatred. Herod devises this plan and finds out exactly when they started their journey, what they had seen, and so wants them to go to Bethlehem and find the child and then come back and tell him where he is, with the intent to destroy him. And when that plan is frustrated by God, as he sends the wise men off in another direction, home by another way rather than going back to Jerusalem, Herod is so mad that he slaughters in Bethlehem and around in the vicinity all male children 2 years and under. I mean, we've heard in the news the slaughter of 120, a little bit more than that, children in school in Pakistan. And what a horror that is for us to hear that people would do that out of revenge, out of anger. They would take it out on children. I don't know exactly how many children were killed, but can you imagine? In Bethlehem and in all the regions, all children under 2 years old killed, slaughtered, because of this hatred. And what did he know? That there was born in Israel the king of the Jews. He didn't say that he would come. I mean, how would Jesus challenge Herod anyway? If he's a baby, he's going to grow up. It's going to be at least 20, 30 years before, even if it was true that Herod felt threatened that his reign would come to an end. It was 20, 30 years away. But he destroys him, seeks to destroy him. And he has this such a hatred that there's no compassion in him that mothers are going to be left bereft of their young children. The hatred is so intense. And so this slaughter takes place. Gives new meaning, doesn't it? To the verse, he came to his own and his own received him not. It's not that there was no room in Bethlehem. All that was shut, there didn't no room for him. No, it wasn't that they just didn't want him around in terms of being in their presence. No, they wanted to destroy him. That's what they wanted to do. And as I said, Herod failed, but the Jewish leaders succeeded in their murderous plot. Sad to say, there are many in our Western countries that would be just as happy to have Christianity wiped out. If we could rid ourselves of Christianity, they think they would be much healthier nations. And little do they know that that's the only hope that they have. And that they need to come to him and worship him and acknowledge him. Or as Psalm 2 puts it, kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you on the way. Turn to him, believe in him. But finally, we have in this passage a pathway for us to follow, a response of faith, a lonely path they had. They came to this country hoping to find crowds and crowds and to be caught up in this celebration of a king that has been born. And what do they find? Nobody's interested. Nobody's interested. And so they make their way to Bethlehem by themselves. By themselves. A lonely path. A few foreigners. Almost like when Jesus healed the lepers. And only one came back. And he was a foreigner. Is that it? Only one? And that a foreigner? What about all the others that were healed? Why didn't they come back? But there was no gratitude in them. And so here too, as I said, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes to Israel, to his with the gospel, and yet nobody's there to receive it, except these three wise men. Of course, we know the shepherds were there too, and we certainly know that there were people that were genuinely waiting, of course, Anna and Simeon and many others too. But in the whole scheme of things, it was very few with respect to the nation as a whole. Very few. And so these men make their way along this lonely path to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they get there, there is that, as I said, that joyful worship. Grown men bowing before a baby. I mean, people think, how odd. But you see, they didn't see just the baby. He whom the angels worshipped when he was brought into this world, these wise men also worshipped. In fact, all that are made wise by God do the same thing. They fall down before the Lord Jesus Christ. They offer to him everything that they have. everything of worth in their estimation, like the Apostle Paul, they count as irrelevant and insignificant. In exchange for knowing him and seeing him and receiving from him the blessings of God. People of God, we need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ in that manner. We need to call others to come with us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to have no shame at all. We ought not to compromise that with other statements, as I've already alluded to, that legitimizes other avenues. No, that sends them down a pathway away from salvation, rather to eternal destruction. The wise men are not privy to Herod's plans. I mean, who would have, they would never have thought that in and of themselves. You know, I don't know about this guy, you know, he looks shady. They didn't know. I mean, this was Israel, this was God's people. And God had blessed them by sending the king of the Jews to them. And this was something divine, something extraordinary. Surely the people would be with them. They wouldn't suspect that these people want to kill him. But they weren't privy to that whatsoever. And so God has to warn them not to go back to Jerusalem. Don't tell them. But rather go back another way. And so these wise men showed allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you're in a different country, it's risky to go against the government. So when Herod says, come back and tell me, and they're just going to say, oh, forget that, we're off. I mean, they place themselves in danger. If they get caught, they would have received punishment from Herod for disobeying what he was saying. But they did obey God. And they did go home another way, so that the Lord Jesus Christ would not be jeopardized. And no doubt, they went with this wonderful message that indeed, a king of the Jews has been born. And that there is hope. And it's not only for the Israelites. He is the hope of all the world. And we need to keep that message alive. And with all the pressure that we have in our society, we need to be very clear on that fact. That this season is about God sending his son into the world. It wasn't to Western nations, by the way. It was to the Jews. We acknowledge that. But he is for the world. And so we do bow down before him. We do worship him. We do acknowledge him. Doesn't matter what nation we come from. We don't allow that to color our attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our first allegiance ought to be to our Creator and to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do want to celebrate in an exemplary way to the people all around us, to our families, to our friends, to our acquaintances. We want them to know what Matthew wants to get across by this passage, that Jesus Christ certainly is the King of the Jews. But he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we all need him, no matter where we're from. We all need to believe in him so that through him we might receive God's redemptive blessings, which he clearly, clearly has for the whole world, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have sent your Son in such a way that the world cannot miss the fact that even Gentiles have been made privy to this wonderful blessing by his star that they followed, that brought them to Bethlehem and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the benefits of that, for we see the church scattered throughout the world in every nation under heaven, and how glad we are for that. But our Father, we do pray for our own nation. We do pray that the Lord Jesus Christ may not be viewed as somebody that causes trouble in the hearts of the nation, but rather one that brings peace that passes all understanding and wisdom from heaven. And so, Father, we pray for our nation. We pray that you would open their eyes. We pray that the church may be a bold witness to our society, that we may not insult the people, but rather that we might, in a respectful way, point to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way, as the only life, as the only Savior of mankind. Our Father in heaven, we pray that that message may be heard in our own homes, in our circle of friends, in our neighborhoods, but throughout the world as well. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us further in this season, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen.